Well, amen to that. I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing. I'll let you be the judge. But after that time, I feel like it's going to be hard for me to speak because I feel like I'm losing my voice just from all the praise and prayer and just shouting to God. And so anyway, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I'll let you judge that. Actually, I might just make a preemptive request. Is Ryan Giese in the room? Ryan, would you mind just getting me a bottle of water? Because I know I'm already getting low on my liquid here and my throat is feeling dry. So anyway, my name is Chris Norman. I'm on the team here at Grace. And what an amazing time that we've already had together. And God is moving among us. And it is so exciting and it's so humbling. And to be able to encounter the living God is what we all desire. Thank you, God. Oh, my gosh, this is amazing. Thank you so much. Well, tomorrow morning, Kathy and I will drive our oldest daughter, Mariah, down to Bloomington, to IU. She'll be a freshman this year. I'm going to miss her a lot. But we are very excited for her and believe that she's more than ready. And it was actually 30 years at this time that I entered college. So just a few years ago, a few things are different. But I was just kind of reflecting on that this week. And I was a 1988 grad. Do we have any 88 grads in the house? Just want to, nice. 88 was the best year for high school graduates, which means actually in 2 weeks from this weekend, we have our 30th class reunion, which should be really interesting. And last week, I talked to one of my friends that I hadn't spoken to in about 20 years. And he's coming from Arizona, and another guy coming from Texas, and they're coming from all over. I mean, I was a part of a graduating class of 350, and they're all coming from all over, and I'm looking forward to seeing some old friends, but I'm looking forward the most to looking for opportunities as I engage with others just to point them to Jesus if people are open to that. And the reason being is because the time is short and the stakes are eternal. Amen. In fact, can you just say that to someone sitting next to you? The time is short and the stakes are eternal. Go ahead. This time is short, the stakes are eternal. It's important to say and it's important to believe because it's true. And I want my life to have the greatest possible impact it can have, which means I have to be intentional about everything I do, intentional about the choices I make, intentional about the places I go and the conversations I have and where those conversations go. I have to be intentional because the time is short and the stakes are eternal. I want to encourage you just to bow with me at this point. Just bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to envision a couple of things. Just as you bow and close your eyes, I want you to envision the following future. Imagine that your body has no pain anywhere, no complications. You're not overweight or underweight. You have absolutely no imperfections in your body. Your body never breaks down. And not only is this true today, it will be true forever in your future. I want you to imagine that you have no relationship breakdowns. No one's mad at you, and you're not mad at anyone else. You have complete love and unity with everyone around you, and that's the way they feel about you too. And it will never change. I want you to imagine that you never have a wrong thought, never an impure motive, never a jealous thought, never an anxious thought. And you never feel distant from God. You feel close to Him all the time, and you are close to Him all the time. You have a life where you feel no regret. this vision that we're talking about is the promised future of every person who's been forgiven of their sins in Christ and who will live with God in the next life. Hopefully that's you. I'm not sure about everybody. But just continue to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want you to imagine a different future. A future where your body constantly breaks down, constantly in pain, and it never heals. A future with unending relational conflict. A future where in your heart you constantly have fits of rage, jealousy, immorality, greed, hatred. You can't break free of it. A future where there's no hope and you're completely separated from God and it will never change. A life of regret. This is the future of all those who are not in Christ. Well, you can open your eyes. Life is short, and the stakes are what? Eternal. In fact, Job 14:1 says, life is a few days and full of trouble, and everybody knows it. But Jesus came into the world to bring forgiveness from sin and freedom from all the trouble for everyone who believes and for all who follow him. But God does not force anyone to surrender to Jesus. The Bible says that receiving forgiveness and freedom is a choice that comes from our minds and our hearts, and he doesn't force anyone to make that choice. He doesn't force anyone to have a relationship with him. But I want you to raise your hand if you know of someone in your life, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker, someone in your life who hasn't yet surrendered to Jesus in faith, but you desire that one day they will. Just raise your hand if you know someone that has yet to surrender their life to Jesus and you hope one day they will. Raise it high. Just spend a moment talking with someone sitting next to you. Who is the name or the names that come to mind? Go ahead, just have a just quick chat, maybe a 30-second chat. Who comes to mind? So let me give you the focus of today's message in a sentence so that we're all clear on what we're saying and where we're going in this message. It's this: evangelism is the tip of the spear in our outward life because the time is short and the stakes are eternal. Evangelism is the tip of the spear in our outward life because the time is short and the stakes are eternal. If we really believe what we envisioned as we bowed our head, this is going to be true. Now, maybe not everyone believes what I articulated in that envisioning of the future. But if you do, which represents the scriptures, then this is going to be true. Now, what is evangelism? Let's be clear. What is evangelism? Evangelism is the process of helping people believe in Jesus and begin following him. It's the tip of the spear in your outward life. Now, some people are very gifted at doing this. Others, most people, not so much so. For many people, most people, it's a little uncomfortable, it's difficult, it doesn't come natural. But let me just take another quick poll. Raise your hand if you would like God to use you to help change the destiny of those names or those people that came to your mind. If you want God to use you to help that, just raise your hand and raise it high. You want God to use you to help in that process. That means you want to do evangelism. That's to be clear. You want God to use you. You believe that the stakes are that high and the time is short. Now we have to be clear, we can't change anyone. You can't change anyone. Only God can change the destiny of someone's future. And they're only going to be changed if they're open to Him. The choice to surrender to Jesus must come from a heart and a mind, and it can't be coerced. So as much as we desire for the people around us to surrender to Jesus, to have a change of future, to have their lives changed today, as much as we desire it, in the end, it's not in our control. Now, some of us like to play matchmaker. I don't know how many of you like to play matchmaker. You like to try to put together, you know, a couple that you think is going to work out. For those of you who are married, I want to just take a little poll. How many of you met your spouse because someone, a friend or someone, introduced you to them? Just raise your hand. A friend introduced you to your spouse, okay, many of you. Now, I want you to know that I've played a little matchmaker in my time, and I do want you to know that I have 100% fruit in when I play matchmaker. And I'm not kidding. I mean, I'm good at this. I'm really good. And so if you're single, you want to come meet me afterwards and I'll talk to you and maybe take a little inventory. Now, I will say this. I'm very picky about it. And I've only done it one time. But it worked. So, you know, I'm batting 1,000. It was one of my seminary friends. When I first came to Grace and I wanted him to meet this girl in our church, and man, they hit it off. They've had a great marriage ever since. So, you know. Now, how many of you came to Christ because someone introduced you to Him or led you to God in some way? God used the person in your life to point you to God. Raise your hand. 80%, I don't know. So while it's true that we can't change anyone's destiny, only God can change their destiny, and only if they're open to God and want to change, the Bible tells us that God wants to use us in that process. It's the way He works. It's a part of His plan. And when Jesus was discipling His followers, He trained them how to do this because the time is short and the stakes are eternal. He trained them and He gave them a strategy to discern if someone is open and how God might use you to help them and point them to God so that they can surrender their life to Jesus as well and their destiny be changed. Let's look at this strategy and this training that Jesus gave. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Turn to Luke chapter 10. And as we turn to Luke chapter 10, Jesus is moving into the second of four phases in His 3-year public ministry. And He's been modeling what a missionary lifestyle looks like, understanding the time is short, the stakes are eternal. He's just been modeling it, and now He's beginning the process of giving intentional strategy and training and allowing them to do the things that He had been doing. And that's where we pick up in Luke chapter 10, at that point in the trajectory of His 3-year ministry. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, it says this: After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Now, whenever we read scripture, we're not just going to read it just because it's the right thing to do. We're actually asking God to speak to us because he speaks to us through his word. We don't want to just go through the motions. Let's be asking ourselves, God, what do you want to say to me as I read your word? And every time we read the word, hopefully often or every day or every other day, whatever the rhythm you have, you're not just reading it and going through the motions and then forgetting what it says. God, speak to us as we read it. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road." What's that all about? "When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you." "Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you." Interesting. "For the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." "When you enter a town and you're welcome, eat what's offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and you're not welcome, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you, yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that town.' Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me," as Jesus is saying this to his disciples. "Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." So what is this strategy? I mean, look, if the time is short and the stakes are eternal, we need to be paying close attention to this training that Jesus is giving his disciples, and he's giving you and me and us today. Let's point out a few principles. Look again at verse 1. It says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by..." Now, in Luke chapter 9, he had been appointing the 12 apostles. Now he's expanding it to the 72, and he will continue to expand it. But he says, go out two by two. The first thing that we see here is that as we look to move into the process of helping people find and follow Jesus, we do it in teams. He didn't say go out on your own. He said go out at least in twos. The lowest common denominator for a team is two. Go out in at least in twos. Last week, we sat down with our daughter. We were just talking about some things as she's getting ready to go to college. There were two things that we really hoped that as she goes forward, that she has an understanding of her covenant identity with God, that God is her cherished, that she is God's cherished daughter, and that will never change, that her identity as God's daughter will not change. And secondly, her kingdom identity is that everywhere she goes, including college, she is to be a missionary. And we had some discussion about that. What does that look like? Look, you're going to mess up in college. Everybody does. but your identity as God's daughter will not change. And when you enter into this next season, do not live out this missionary calling on your own. You need to do it in teams. You need to be looking for two or three other women, girls, that you can do this with. Don't do this on your own. This is why we teach at Grace when we do missional communities, it's at least two family units doing it together, and usually more. Tonight, I will start a new Seeking God evangelistic Bible study with a few people, and it's two of us leading the study together, going out in teams. Look at verse 2 of chapter 10. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you're welcome, eat what's offered to you. The second principle that Jesus is here giving is, how do you discern, and we need to discern, if people are open to you, us. Look, we're going out and we're trying to help people find God in their life, find Jesus and begin following him. But we have to discern. We can't force it, and they have to be open. So we need a way to discern if someone's open, because if they're not open, we're not going to try to push it. No one needs to be pushy, and no one should be pushy. And there's a clear reason and strategy. Jesus is saying, don't take anything with you. The reason being, he wants us to be vulnerable, needy. Why does he want us to go needy and vulnerable? Because as people help us in some area with our need, it's one of the ways that we discern if they're open to us. We're not going to everyone saying, well, we have what you need. No, Jesus says, don't take anything with you. And when you go, be needy. And if someone comes up and tries to meet a need, take notice, because they're wanting to meet a need for you because they're open to you. It's an evangelistic strategy that Jesus is here giving. They could take their purses and they could take stuff with them. How often do we just not accept help? A neighbor says, oh, hey, I see you're trying to do something there. Could I help you? Oh, no, I got it. It's like the wrong answer. We are so independent. We don't ever want to take help. Jesus says, every time you have an opportunity to take help, say yes. You invite someone over. They say, oh, can we help you clean up? Oh, no. We it's okay. We got it. No, say yes. That would be great if you could help us clean up. There's bonds that take place when we help one another. And if we're so self-sufficient, we just say, oh, no, that's okay. I got it. It's a lost opportunity. We have to be intentional in everything that we do. Say yes. That would be great if you could help me. A few weeks ago, I was asked to speak at a Burmese youth camp here in town. And I went there early to meet some of the people, and they were all eating a snack. And they said, "What would you, hey, Chris, would you like to have some snack?" And I said, no, I'm okay. I'm good. Met a few people, met some teens, met some leaders. I laughed, and I was driving home. I thought, gosh, that was a lost opportunity. When someone offers you something, say yes. Don't say yet no. Even though I wasn't really interested. So the next day, I had myself, and there was four other people, young adults and teens with me, that were coming to help me lead some of the breakouts as I gave some public teaching. And they said, well, if you come a little early, you could have some breakfast. And I thought, I'm not interested in any breakfast before I speak and so forth. But I thought, you know what? I got to say yes to that. I got to learn from the mistake I made yesterday. So I said yes. I thought, you know, maybe I'll eat a few bites of egg. Maybe I'll have a little bit of pancake or whatever. I'll just eat a little bit just to, you know, build that rapport. And so they serve the breakfast, and here's a picture of the breakfast. It was like this Asian, like, sauce and noodles, and I mean, it completely, like, surprised me. Now, I like this stuff, but I wasn't, like, ready for this at, like, 8 a.m. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, oh, my gosh. I mean, it's a big heaping bowl, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. So I ate about half of that because of intentionality. Don't say no. Accepting help builds relationships. Jesus says go and don't bring anything with you. We have to be intentional. It's a part of discerning if people are open to us. Verse 9. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Heal and tell. Demonstration, proclamation. They go hand in hand. When we're sharing the gospel, demonstration, proclamation. Help them to see the gospel practically and then tell them. Heal the sick, proclaim the kingdom. Do we have any elementary, Ed? Do we have any elementary teachers in the room? Few? Do we still do show and tell in class? Show and tell? Yeah. Remember show and tell? This is what the gospel is. It's show and tell. It's not just tell. It's not just show. It's show and tell. And the way we show is we engage people with where they're at. We pray for the sick. We meet physical needs. We demonstrate the power of the gospel. And then we speak with our mouths the gospel. Help people to hear and see. 2 weeks ago, I had an opportunity downtown Fort Wayne, intermingling with various people in the neighborhood, with New Life Church of God. And guy was coming around, and I met him, and I said, "Hey, man, what's going on? How are you doing?" "Yeah, I'm doing all right." "Do you go to this church?" "No, I've never been to this church." "What's going on in your life?" "Oh, I just got off house arrest about a week or so ago. I'm trying to get my life squared around, changed around, and just trying to make some positive steps." And said, "Hey, man, would it be okay if I prayed for you?" Now, if he said no, guess what? Not a person of peace, no problem. If he says yes, then okay, let me take that opportunity. So I prayed with him, put my hand on him. My daughter, who's 11, was with me. And I said, "Farah, why don't you lay your hands on him as well?" Now, he's 17. "Why don't you lay your hands on him as well? And we're going to pray that this is the day that his life changes. Can you pray that, Farah?" "Sure." So she prayed that. I prayed it. Just kind of testing the waters. Was he open? After we prayed, he seemed really open. He felt a little moved. And so I just took the next step. "Hey, do you even understand what the gospel is? Have you ever heard the gospel?" "No, I've never heard of the gospel." Would it be okay if I just like took just a minute just to share it with you?" "Yeah, sure." So I said, look, the challenges you have, I have a lot of challenges as well. It's called brokenness. You know, we all have sickness, sadness, and suffering. Put these in it's brokenness. It's Job 14:1. Life is few days full of trouble. Everybody experienced this. You're not experiencing anything unique. But I just want you to know this is not the way it was intended from the beginning. Like, God created everything right. There were none of these problems. And he intended for you when he created you originally that you would have no problems. No punishments, no pain. None of this would be here. This was God's design for you. But it's because of sin we've turned away from God. And you have and I have, and we talked a little bit about that. I said, but here's the thing. You can be spiritually born. You can be changed. God can bring you forgiveness and freedom and a future that is unbelievable if you repent and believe. I said, do you think you would be open to that? Well, maybe. I said, would you like to make that decision or do you feel like you're not ready? He said, I don't feel like I'm really ready. I said, okay, fair enough. Again, we're not trying to coerce anyone, but we have to ask the questions. We prayed for him. He felt moved. Now we shared the gospel. 60 seconds. Beauty, brokenness, birth. There it is. It's just simple. Romans 10:10, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. He said he wasn't ready. I said, okay, no problem. Is there a reason why you're not ready? It's a really important question. We need to ask those questions. Is there a reason why you're not ready? Well, I just don't want to say something or do something if I'm not going to follow through. I said, I really appreciate that and applaud that. But just remember, you don't have to make changes in your life. You surrender, and then God begins to change you. So maybe later today you'd like to make that decision. Maybe tonight, would it be okay if we exchanged contact information? And I've been in contact with him over the next 2 weeks. We're going to meet up this week. It's just looking for people of peace, looking for people who are open to you and then open to God. We had that that youth event. The gospel was spoken. We broke into groups. There was about five groups, and we're dealing with all these teenagers, all Burmese teenagers, many of them living all kinds of different experiences. And as we were sharing, some of those teens had said, yes, I have had spiritual birth. Other teens said, you know what, I haven't yet. And I said, well, I'm so proud of you for just being honest. We finished, and one of the other young adults who was leading another breakout with about eight teens came for, they went a little bit longer than the rest of us. And he came back and he said, I said, how'd it go? Oh, they were very engaged. Oh, really, what happened? He said, yeah, I was sharing, and a few of them said they hadn't experienced spiritual birth. Oh, me too, that was great. He said, so I just asked them, would you like to experience spiritual birth today? And they said, yes. And at that point, during that group, two of them, two teenagers, believed in their heart and confessed with their mouth. Two of them became followers of Jesus. And I thought to myself, oh my gosh, that's amazing. Why didn't I do that? I like stopped short. I was like, oh, I'm so thankful that you're at least honest and true. I just didn't follow up with saying, but would you like to today? And this young adult from our church did. And God just reminded me of these principles. Number five, pray regularly for your people of peace in your life. So we're helping the person hear and see. We're discerning if the person's open by just introducing God in a conversation, asking them if it would be okay if you prayed for them, asking them would it be okay if you shared the gospel. If at any point, at any of those incremental junctures, they say no, you move on. You don't force it. You're just trying to figure out if the person's open to God and open to you. And if they are, you take the conversation and you take the relationship as far as they're willing to go. It's all about discernment and spirit sensitivity. And at any point, if they're not open, they're not ready. And that's okay. Pray regularly for your person of peace. I pray at 10:03 every single day. I have a reminder on my phone every single day at 10:03 because Luke 10:3 says, go, I'm sending you out. And I pray for three people of peace every day. And if I only have one person of peace in my life right now, I pray that God would give me two others. There are times in which I feel like, you know what? I've pursued many people and I don't feel like I have anyone right now who's open to me or open to God. And so at 10:03, I just pray, God, help me to see some people of peace in my life. Every day at 10:03, I pray. I've been praying for one individual for about 6 months. I felt like he was open to me. Every day at 10:03, praying for him and just having conversation with him. And then I asked him, would you be interested in going through a Seeking God evangelistic Bible study? No idea what he would say. Was perfectly prepared for him to say, no, I don't think I'm interested, or no, I'm not ready for that. But I at least asked the question. And he said, yes. And he is one of those who will begin tonight. I didn't ask him until I'd been praying for him for 6 months. But then he was open. And I could see, actually, as I was praying for him becoming more open. As you pray and as you discern, someone may become more closed or more open. We have to take our cues. We have to be spirit sensitive. So let me wrap up. Person of peace, someone who welcomes you, serves you. They help you in some way because you allow them to. They're open to you. And as they're open to you, and as you share your life and share God in the ways in which he's working, they're open to God. If they're not open to God, then you move on. That's not their time. Evangelism is the tip of the spear in our outward life because time is short and the stakes are eternal. And this whole element of the outward life is within the broader context of Jesus's teaching on the holistic balanced life, of our upward relationship with God, of our inward relationship with other believers, and our outward relationship. And so as we just understand the three dimensions of Jesus's life and our life as we follow him, we will be growing in our inward upward relationship with God, in our inward relationship with other believers, and our outward relationship, but we're moving in a direction. It's the tip of the spear. And let me tell you why it's the tip of the spear. Because when we move into the other side of the next life, there will not be any more evangelism. It's only here and now. We will be with God. We will be with each other for those who believe. We'll have the up and the in forever. There will be no need to evangelize those who still need to turn to God. The time is now. We have an eternity to enjoy God and enjoy one another. Right now, the tip of the spear is we have a mandate. It's called the Great Commission. And as we think about as Grace Gathering as a whole and what we want to do as a church and the ways in which we want to partner with other churches to reach a city, as we think about all the different ministries in the church, the outward dimension of evangelism needs to be the tip of the spear in all we do, but the only way that happens is if it's the tip of the spear in our own lives. It can't be just the focus of the church or the ministries of the church, because the church and the ministries of the church are based on the individuals in it. It needs to be a part of my life and a part of yours. And Jesus here teaches us in Luke chapter 10 how we can have that same focus in life. Let's pray. Is this the tip of the spear in your life? The time is short. The stakes couldn't be any higher. There's people all around us we love, and we desire them to be forgiven and freed. And God wants to use us. Are you willing to be used?